कर्मनायवाहि संसिद्धिम् अष्टिता जनकादया लोकसंग्रहमेवापि संपश्यम् करुतुम् अर्हसि. Kings such as Janak attain perfection solely by performance of prescribed duties. Therefore, just for the sake of educating the people in general, you should perform your work. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Kings like Janak were all self-realized souls. Consequently, they had no obligation to perform the prescribed duties in the Vedas. Nonetheless, they performed all prescribed duties just to set examples for the people in general. Janak was the father of Sita and father-in-law of Lord Sri Ram. Being a great devotee of the Lord, he was transcendentally situated. But because he was the king of Mithila, a subdivision of Bihar province in India, he had to teach his subjects how to perform prescribed duties. Lord Krishna and Arjuna, the Lord's eternal friend, had no need to fight in the battle of Kurukshetra, but they fought to teach people in general that violence is also necessary in a situation where good arguments fail. Before the battle of Kurukshetra, every effort was made to avoid the war, even by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but the other party was determined to fight. So for such a right cause, there is a necessity for fighting. Although one who is situated in Krishna consciousness may not have any interest in the world, he still works to teach the public how to live and how to act. Experienced persons in Krishna consciousness can act in such a way that others will follow, and this is explained in the following verse. It is my honor and fortune to be amongst you today. Special gratitude to Madhava Prasad and Prabhu and Rameshwari Mataji for opening the doors of their home to so many people that it's simply impossible to even fit. So they arranged this nice terrace for us to sit. We're reading today from third chapter of Sri Bhagavad Gita, entitled Karma Yoga. Herein, Lord Krishna is citing example of his own very beloved devotee on how one can attain perfection by performing one prescribed duties in the proper spirit. Arjuna, he was a military personality of royal order, but he was losing his determination to perform his duty due to the very, very inconceivable difficulties that were standing before him. Bhagavad Gita is a scripture which especially teaches us how to overcome obstacles with integrity with spiritual purpose, and to grow through that experience. When a test comes before one, that test is actually a glorious opportunity to progress. However, it is also an opportunity to fall behind. When we fail a pet test, we fall down. When we pass a test, we expand, we move forward. But if there is no test, for most anybody and everybody without tests, we simply don't go anywhere. Complacency is human nature, especially for spiritual life. Complacency doesn't mean that we don't act alone. It means the spirit of determination, the spirit of need, urgency is not there. Factually, in order to make real progress on the transcendental plane, it is required that there is a sense of intense urgency in our hearts. To just be pious and religious in a moral sense, one can be peaceful, at ease, and just coast along with how life is. But that state of consciousness cannot even touch the transcendental plane. At the most, it can partially situate us in the mode of goodness. Traigunya vishaya veda nistraigunya bhavarjana nirdvandvo nitya shatishto nivakakshema atmavan. This is the special quality of Bhagavad Gita which differentiates it from most of the other Vedic scriptures, what to speak of other scriptures in the world. Krishna tells Arjuna that the Vedas factually mainly deal with the three modes of nature, sattva-guna, raja-guna, tamo-guna. In other words, most of the Vedic literatures is about material illusion and how to better situate yourself within a material illusion with temporary benefits. That is the majority of information in practically every scripture in the world. Krishna tells in Gita, Vedaishta Saravera Hameva Vedyo Vedanta Krit Veda Vedevacha, that he's the compiler of the Vedas and he's the knower of Vedanta. And ultimately, by all the Vedas, he is to be known. So Krishna tells Arjuna, the Vedas are mostly about materialistic life. Self-realization, transcendence is the goal. But there's very, very, very few people in this world that really want that or are willing to pay the price. Therefore, rather than letting human society just be completely animalistic, without restrictions, without guidelines, without direction, the Lord is so kind that he has given so many instructions to help elevate us on the material platform to higher modes of nature. So yes, to do good, to be good, to be pious, to not hurt others, that's something in the mode of goodness. That's nice. To give in some charity, that's good. We can get a nice birth in our next lifetime in this world by such behavior. But in order for a person to actually transcend the modes of nature and go onto the spiritual platform, it is required that there is a serious sense of urgency. I must. Krishna tells Arjuna that you have to give up egotism and you have to give up lethargy. And even in this world, the purpose of an exam is to give a person a sense of urgency. Is it not? We have had so many exams in schools. Very rarely does a child look forward with a happy heart to an exam. Yes, I know. Especially 10th standard exams. We have seen 10th standard is the time more than anywhere, any other time that our children come for blessings. And it's usually for their exams. They're not looking forward to their exams. They may be looking forward to getting it over with, but they're not looking forward. It's a crisis. There's a sense of urgency. Yes? Sense of urgency. If I pass, I'll progress, but if I fail, very bad. My whole future is marked. So why do teachers give students exams? Because it's necessary. This sense of urgency is a necessity. Otherwise, we don't really put our full attention into the subject matter. So similarly, in spiritual life, obstacles, crises, setbacks on various levels will come into our life. And a devotee doesn't think, why is God doing this to me? It's like the student saying, why is my teacher doing this to me? My teacher must not exist. If my teacher knows I'm a good person, why putting me this in misery of exam? What to speak of if you fail? Why did my teacher fail me? I don't believe in teachers. So it is a reality that a sincere devotee, when difficulties come, understand that this is an opportunity to actually feel a sense of urgency, a sense of need to prepare myself spiritually and to take shelter of the Lord. Srila Prabhupada explains that we should chant the holy names of the Lord as a baby cries for child. Now, when a baby cries and really doesn't need anything, a sensitive mother understands that they're just crocodile tears. And she doesn't pay much attention to that crying. The mother's just... But when the baby's actually hungry, or actually feeling sick, or actually desperate, there's a different type of cry. Babies can't imitate that cry. It's for real. Yes, it's ma. We've heard it so many times in our class, Bhagavad Gita classes. They cry. There's a sense of need. There's a sense of desperation. They're taking shelter. And when you take shelter, when a baby takes shelter of a good mother in this way, the mother comes running. No substitutes. So similarly, we could go on chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. We can go on chanting and just somehow or other trying to stay awake, trying to perform the quota of the names that we are chanting every day, make sure that we don't violate our vows. That's good. But according to how we approach Krishna, Krishna is going to reciprocate accordingly. And it's really about the sense of urgency, because that's what taking shelter is about. Do you take shelter when everything's nice and comfortable and in order? You may, but it's a very relaxed form of taking shelter. But when there's a sense of urgency, you cry out. You cry out Krishna's name. You understand the need for Krishna, your need for his mercy. So obstacles come before us as blessings. And Maharaj Janak, he had so many obstacles in his life. And how he passed through them. They were always with a spirit of devotion. And whatever happened, he performed his prescribed duties without fail. When there was a massive drought in his kingdom, he was going to prophesy, God, why are you doing this? No, as the king, it was his duty, it was his responsibility. This is how kings were so, felt themselves so accountable in those days, that anything from any direction that caused difficulty to his citizens, the king accepted his responsibility. He's to blame. Yes? Even a drought. What does he have to do with drought? But yet he's feeling, it's my duty to make sure there's rain. Any citizen of any order that's inconvenienced unnecessarily in my kingdom, it's my duty to make things right for them. And that is why people love the kings in the Vedic ages. So Janak performed his duty by plowing field for a yajna. And as he plowed the field, from the earth came Sita, the goddess of fortune. And along with Sita came not only rain, but complete prosperity in every way. So it was a difficult situation, and he faithfully did what was right. And that is what brought the appearance of Sita. Isn't it amazing how the Lord usually appears when there's time of crisis? Vasudeva and Devaki, they were in prison. 6 of their daughters were murdered. It wasn't easy. They were in prison for years and years. But they continued having children because it was Krishna's desire to appear from them. They didn't mind what sufferings and obstacles they had to cross. They were only concerned with one thing, their prescribed duty. Their prescribed duty was to have Krishna as a child. And they were willing to go through any difficulty to perform this service. And that is why Krishna became their child, Devaki Nandan. He's even named Vasudev, because he's the son of Vasudev. Janak, in the midst of a great, great crisis, he performed his prescribed duty with faith and devotion in the Lord, and Sita became his daughter. So Krishna is citing this example, that we should not give up our prescribed duties because of relative concerns, because of difficulties that come. We must perform. But Bhagavad Gita teaches us how to perform our prescribed duty. What actually is our prescribed duty? Our prescribed duty is not simply being a businessman, or being a king, or being a housewife, or being a teacher, or being an engineer, or being a swami. These are relative. Krishna's not talking about this type of prescribed duty. In the same chapter, Krishna says, work that is done as an offering of sacrifice to the Supreme Personality of Godhead must be performed. That is prescribed duty. Otherwise, whatever work we do is a cause of bondage. So on the spiritual platform, our prescribed duty is yat karoshi yadashnashi yajdrohoshtidasyat. Is whatever we do, whatever we eat, whatever we offer and give away, whatever austerities we perform, whatever charity should be done as an offering to God, to Krishna. That is our prescribed duty. There is dharma and there is Sanatan Dharma. Sanatan Dharma is our eternal occupation, our eternal prescribed duty. And what is that? The Bhagavatam describes Atapumbir Vijastrestas Bharanashrama Vibhagasha Shvanushtatasya Dharmasya Samsadir Haritoshanam. Whatever our occupational or social status may be, our prescribed duty is to please Krishna through the performance of our work. That's all. If you perform your so-called prescribed duty, but you do it in such a way that does not please Krishna, you have not done your prescribed duty. That's called Kaitava Dharma. It's not that prescribed duty is simply going to your office every day. Prescribed duty is going to the office every day and being in a state of consciousness where you're offering everything that you're doing as a service to God in harmony with the will of God. That is our prescribed duty. Sometimes people, not sometimes, most of the time, almost always, here in India, the land of Bhagavad Gita, people misinterpret that Gita means do your duty and don't hurt anybody. But Krishna was trying to convince Arjuna to hurt so many people. And he didn't just say do your duty. Bhagavad Gita could have been a half of a sloka. Just one line. Arjuna, fight the war. That's all that was required. If it was just a matter of doing your duty and that is real dharma. The whole 700 plus verses of Bhagavad Gita is the consciousness that Arjuna must perform his duty. In Krishna consciousness, in consciousness of his eternal relationship with the Absolute Truth as servant, in remembrance of Krishna, bhakti amam abhijanati yavanyashtasmi tatva, in a spirit of devotion. Only through bhakti, devotion, can one enter into my abode, Krishna tells. So this is what Bhagavad Gita is about. That yes, we should perform our prescribed duty, but we should understand that our prescribed duty is that whatever we do, we should do it in such a way that we please Krishna. And there's only one thing that pleases Krishna. Bhakti. Devotion. There's nothing else in the entire creation that pleases Krishna except the devotion of our heart. He's Lakshminath. Does he require anything you have? He does not require our food. We offer Krishna food. We're not doing him a favor. He's doing us a favor by accepting it. But when it's offered with love, he becomes so hungry that he can't live without it. That's his feeling. Yes? to Yashoda Mai because of her love. Krishna is saying, if you don't feed me, I'll die. Feed me. If you don't feed me, I'll eat dirt. Feed me. I'm hungry. Krishna's hungry for love. Nothing else. So that is our prescribed duty, according to Gita. To follow in the footsteps like King Janak. And actually be responsible for all of our duties and to perform them in a spirit of pure devotion. So here is Arjuna standing on battlefield, the biggest test of his life. We read in Mahabharata that Arjuna went through many, many tribulations, being exiled for so many years after the gambling match was lost, so many persecutions, everything taken away from him, being cursed to be a eunuch. So many problems he faced, just like everyone in this world. But never, ever was Arjuna in this state. No matter how apparently impossible the crisis and the test was that Arjuna faced, even losing everything in this, his whole palace, his whole kingdom, losing his own wife, being separated from his loving mother, Kunti, he always was strong and stable and just ready to do the needful. But here we find him. Bleach white. His hairs are standing on end, not in ecstasy, but in misery. His mouth is dry. Tears are pouring from his eyes. His limbs are trembling. And he doesn't even have the strength to hold his Gandiba bow. What to speak of shoot it? He can't even hold it in his hand. Gandiba bow is a heavy bow. Was given to him by the gods. He couldn't even, there was no question of him stringing that bow and fighting someone. He couldn't even hold it up. It fell. Slipping from his hands. This was the lamentable condition of Arjuna. So Krishna's teaching, yes, obstacles and crises come in life, Arjuna. You should not be afraid. You should not give up your duty. You must carry on. And that is the path of perfection. That is what Krishna's telling Arjuna here. That kings such as Janak attain perfection solely by performance of prescribed duties. Therefore, just for the sake of educating the people in general, you should perform your work. Now, in a family, the mother and father are, from a relative point of view, like the king and queen of the household. Yes? At least you like to think so. I know in America, that's the way they speak. The father says, when the father is angry, how can you do this? I am the king of this household. You have heard Tridas Prabhu? No? My father used to say. Every father I knew says, I am the king of the house. Because you are. The father is supposed to be like the king of the household, and the mother is like the queen, and the children are the subjects. Yes? You are subjected to the subjects. So how this verse applies. That for the sake of giving an example for the children to follow, it is the duty, the prescribed duty of the mother and father to act as perfectly as possible. Guru na sasyat, svajani na sasyat, pitana sasyat, janani na sasyat. That unless we can nourish our dependence in such a way that they will never take birth again in this material world, then we have no right before God to become a mother or a father, or take any such leadership position where those under us are deeply influenced by our words and our actions. Human life is meant for responsibility. And everything about human life is based on responsibility. Without that responsibility before God, it is qualitatively no better than animal life. So yes, a mother and a father have a very serious responsibility to their children. And that responsibility isn't just feeding them and giving them some academic education and clothes and a nice house to live in. Because the animals do that too. And they don't need to go to school to do that. We see in our little forest behind the temple, we renamed it Vrindavan Forest. Because it's more of a forest than a garden. So in our little forest, we see mother birds feeding their little birds. Yes? Where did they learn how to feed their little birds? They didn't have to go to IIT. And the fathers are building the nests. Yeah, they didn't have to do that either. It's natural. So yes, the responsibility of the parent, the example, is to give food, to give education, to give clothing, to give a place to live. If you do that, then you're a proper animal, according to the scriptures. If you don't do that, you're not even an animal. You're lower than an animal. If you're not providing the basic emotional and physical necessities of life, then you're lower than an animal. Because practically every animal mother and father does that. Yes? But what really makes the human life special, according to God, your responsibility is by your example, by the environment you create in your home, by the directions you're giving your dependents, they love Krishna. They naturally want to love Krishna. They naturally want to live a life in which they can reach perfection. Never take birth again, but attain Krishna's abode. That is the real responsibility of anyone who is willing to accept a role with dependence in this world. And parents are not only obliged to set an example for their children, but for the society at large. Because everyone has their field of influence. We cannot neglect the relative health, academic, and other such matters, but it all should be done in such a spirit that the environment and the example is going to nourish their hearts with bhakti. Srila Prabhupada explained, when he was young, his father worked hard. His father provided everything for him. But what was the most precious thing that his father and mother provided for him? Even in a relative sense, when you start growing older, how much do you remember your mother and father, the money they brought, or the different dinners and breakfasts and lunches they cooked? You may remember a few of them. But what really stands out is the principles that they teach you by their example. Is it not? That's something that you will remember prominently your whole life. So Prabhupada, his mother and father were very loving. They provided everything. But what was he so prominently remembering? How every morning, from his birth, throughout his childhood, every morning he would wake up to hear his mother and father performing worship of the deities, singing the kirtan of the holy name, and worshiping with love. He understood, because of their steadiness in doing this every single day, they didn't have to tell him that this is important. Yes? If you're not doing it every day, even if you tell them they're important, it's so important, will they believe you? They may say it or not say it, but if it's so important, then why don't you do it? If it's so important, why you do it only on Ekadasi? If it's so important, it will be a priority always. So Prabhupada woke up in the morning, and every single day without fail, his father was doing the arti, his mother was assisting him. Beautiful deity was being worshipped. They were singing in kirtan. They were offering bhoga to the deities. Practically every day, they were inviting sadhus to the home and feeding them in great humility and begging the sadhus, please bless our son that he will be a devotee of Sri Radharani. So seeing this every single day had such a deep impression in his heart that, yes, this is what everything's for. All of this occupational duties that my father has and all of the housework that my mother's doing, it's all for this. It's all for pleasing Krishna. It's all for giving the love of Krishna to all of us. And even when Prabhupada was 73 years old, in his purports, he's remembering this. Hare Krishna. That means 65 years later and more, he's still remembering. The great example that he learned from his parents. And when he wrote the summary study of the essence of Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the essence of all Vedic literatures, which is Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he dedicated it to who? To his father. For implanting within his heart this incredible example. Hari. And that's how our children should feel about us. When we're dead and gone, hopefully in Vaikuntha or Goloka. When our children are 75 years old, they should remember us in this way, that we gave them the ultimate happiness. We gave them the bliss of loving Krishna by our example, by performing prescribed duties in a responsible way in honor of God. So So today we welcomed these wonderful deities of Gaur Nitai in the house of Madhava Prasad and Rameshwari Devi, two wonderful, wonderful devotees. Very, very exemplary, very sincere, very humble, very hardworking, very responsible in every aspect of their life. Very rare souls. They have really won the hearts and the respect of so many. We're so very proud of them and grateful to them. And today, as an example, not only to their family members, but as an example to the whole society of devotees and to the world. They have brought Gaur Nitai, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, into their home to offer their home, their wealth, their abilities, their lives, their families, everything, as an offering to Krishna, to Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda. And they called all the assembled devotees to for two reasons. One, to beg for the blessings of the devotees. A humble person is always begging for blessings, because a humble person knows that on the stance of my own abilities or my own position, I cannot really do anything properly. It is only by the grace of God that I could be successful. And God has arranged in such a way that He gives His grace through the blessings of those He loves. That is God's arrangements. You cannot approach God directly, but through the blessings of sincere devotees, God's mercy flows to us. This is culture. The culture of an understanding, not just as a formality. It is a cultural formality to ask for blessings. But does it come from the heart? Or is it just some external ritual that we ask for blessings? When there's hunger, there's the power to assimilate and digest. Unless we feel a need for blessings and ask in that way, and even if the blessings come, we cannot assimilate or digest them. They don't have much effect. So devotees, when they bring God into their house, are we qualified to worship the deity in our home? Only with the blessings of Vaishnavas. So they have called all of you to beg for your blessings. Whether they approach you individually, or you should know, that's why you're here. But there's a second reason, which is all important. They've called us all here to serve us. Yes? To serve you. To give you a nice place to stay, to sit, to give you nice prasad, to give you a nice atmosphere, to give you a chance to hear Harikatha. They've come to serve you. They've made arrangements. When you serve the Vaishnavas nicely, then the blessings automatically, naturally flow toward you. That is the process of receiving blessings, according to the Shastra. Not just to ask or demand, but to serve with such a humble and simple and honest way, to serve the great souls, that they're pleased. And when they're pleased, Krishna's pleased, And then the blessings just flow into your life. You can't demand blessings. You serve with such sincerity and such humility in such a way that actually pleases people, and then the blessings flow. You don't even have to ask. Just your service is the act of asking. Yes? But it should be done in a proper spirit. So by doing so, by serving all the devotees and respectable personalities, and by bringing you all here and welcoming Sri Gaur Nitai, the Yugavatar, into their house, they are following in the footsteps of Janak Maharaj, performing their prescribed duties in such a way that Krishna will be pleased, and leading such an example that not only their family members and other devotees are inspired and enlivened, but the people in general are inspired and enlivened to follow the path back home, back to Godhead. Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda descended especially to propagate this Nam Sankirtan, the chanting of the holy names, is the great hope in this age of Kali. And there's no other way to worship them, really, except through glorifying the Lord in His names. Krishna Varnam Tvasa Krishnam Sangopanga Shaparashadam Yagyai Sankirtana Priyai Yajanti Shumedasha. This is Srimad Bhagavatam, that in this age of Kali, a person who has good intelligence will worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who appears not in his popular dark complexion like tamal tree, but comes in a beautiful effulgent golden form, Gauranga, with his associates. And he comes with his most powerful and merciful of all weapons, the holy name, to deliver us from the demonic tendencies that are within the heart. And therefore, those who have good intelligence in this age of Kali, they will worship Lord Chaitanya, who is Krishna himself, and Nityananda Prabhu, who is Baladev, by sincerely chanting the holy name. I promised to speak very briefly. I didn't promise, actually. I just intended to speak very briefly. But somehow or other, I spoke more than I should. Please, I thank you for tolerating my existence for so long, sitting in this hot place. But let us end by very, very sincerely offering our gratitude to Madhava Prasad Rameshwari Devi and pray for Gaur Nitai's supreme blessings upon them and their family by loudly chanting Hari Bol.